pronounce Malachi as Malachi. I knew then and there it was going to be a challenging year. But not uncommon to have students that are in the 7th, 8th grade, somewhere in there, and have them read the books of the Bible, and you can tell real quick who's familiar with the Bible and who isn't. And so we got a good laugh out of that. Malachi. It's Malachi. And he had trouble with a lot of other names, too, of the books, but I don't quite remember them anymore. Malachi itself means my messenger. So it is uncertain if it is an actual name of a person or if it is a title that has been given to a prophet. That's Malachi. Like I've said, it's the last book in the Old Testament. And I'll give you a little background as far as what goes on in this book. We know that Jerusalem fell in 586 BC. It was destroyed by Babylon, the Babylonians. And the ones that were alive, they were taken captive by the Babylonians to Persia, or where the Babylonians lived, which would be in modern-day Iraq and Iran. Go figure. And that's where they were taken. And they were there for a number of years. There was three different kinds three different remnants that left Babylon to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild it under King Cyrus, which was a prophecy that he would get on the side of the Jews and let them go do this, to go back to their own country to rebuild Jerusalem, their city, as well as to rebuild the temple. So in Malachi's day, the Jews had been back for about 100 years, and the temple was rebuilt under Haggai and Zechariah. The wall of Jerusalem was rebuilt under Nehemiah. And it is during these 100 years that the Jews became very complacent in their attitudes towards serving God. Now, is it good to become complacent? Is that a good thing? You should be all shaking your head. No. You don't want to become complacent spiritually. This was most evident in the lives of their priests. The ones who should have kept the vitality and the fire of serving the Lord going on, it was the priests, we call them the pastors today in their community, that dropped the ball. How did they do this? First of all, they did not honor God's name in how they were to worship Him. Now, they had the temple. The sacrificial system was back into place. People would worship by bringing a sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins. And God had given them specific details on how they're to do this way back before Malachi's time. But now the priests really didn't care how the people did this, and so they would sacrifice animals that were blind, they were crippled, they were diseased, and they said it was okay. Do not bring the best of your flock anymore. Whatever you want to bring is okay, was the word. And so if the priests have this kind of mentality or this kind of attitude, you can see how it will affect then the rest of the people in the community. The people also began to intermarry with their neighbors, who were those that were not Jews. Now the problem with that is that God had told them before that if you intermarry with your neighbors, guess what? They worship other gods. They worship idols. And that's why God said, I want to keep you a chosen race. My chosen people, I want to keep you pure and holy. But the people said, bah humbug. I like that little chick over there. And the ladies would say, I sure like that hump over there. And they go like, we don't care anymore. We're in love. And we're going to get married. And they did. They were robbing God by not giving their tithes to the Lord as they had in the past. And so God, in the book of Malachi, is really pointing out these things to the people of Israel, his heart for his own people. He brought them back from captivity, back to their homeland. He's allowed them to rebuild the temple. Of course, it was not at all as spectacular as it once was. The walls were refinished and done, and probably not in the best way as they once were either, that they remembered them, but they were built. And then the people became complainers. Can you believe that? After all of this, they start complaining about God and serving him. They go like, what's the use? Why do we serve God? Because it doesn't seem like it does any good. Our neighbors, the ones that don't even worship our God, they're doing better in life than we are. And so they get a little bit tired of comparing what they have and what they don't have with the neighbors and the evildoers and the idol worshipers, those that are arrogant and prideful, that God is not that way. God honors people who are humble. But the way they saw it is that all the ones that they would say should not be happy with life and going through life like they do, they're much better off than we are. Has that ever happened to you? Do you ever think that way? I do. And I've been with a lot of other people who say, it seems like those who have a hardness towards God, their lives are better off than the ones who serve the Lord and go to church and serve others and they're the ones that deal with a lot of hardships and difficulties in their life. And I go, yeah, it kind of looks like that a lot of times. But you can't forget that God is aware of all that's taking place. And God says that he will always honor those who will honor his name and follow him. It's not what things look like around you that should have a big bearing on your life. Because one day, that's going to all disappear. And we know that it's only the faithful that God is going to remember. And he will honor and he will restore what looks like has been lost. So the people have become complacent, indifferent towards God. They are comfortable spiritually. And yet they're not seeing the things that they're doing is not what God ever intended them to do. You're to bring your best animal when it comes to worship the Lord. You are to stay within the bounds that God has given because he gave us those boundaries for our own good. And they despise those. And they just didn't think much of God at all. So what happens when a church becomes complacent and comfortable? What happens? Let's bring it in today's world. What happens when a church becomes complacent and comfortable towards the things of God? there's a different attitude that happens. An attitude that says, it doesn't matter to me, whatever you want to do, go ahead and do it. I'm just not going to do it. There will be other people in the church that can do it, but I'm not. Sometimes there's the attitude that says, well, that's why we got a pastor. We pay him to do some of these things. We shouldn't have to do it. But there comes an attitude of discontentment whenever a church becomes complacent in their faith, in their walk with God, and become very comfortable. And the attitude that kind of creeps in and begins to develop, it's where people come to church and it's in the wrong attitude. They come by saying, well, what can I get out of this church? Versus, what can I give and how can I serve to make the church better? If left unchecked, what happens next is that people become critical of everything and of everyone who's in the church. So there's a big group of complainers that we find in Malachi. It's a large group of people complaining about God and what things aren't going so good for them, but they look across to their neighbors and life seems to be going well. But I want to point out that there was also a small group. A small group of people who were still here in Jerusalem, in the land, that they were the believers, and they were not the complainers. They were faithful and they feared the Lord. And when I say feared the Lord, it doesn't mean that they were like, "Oh, it's gone, I better do it this way." It's not that kind of a fear. It was one of high respect. They knew who God was, and they just respected him. They know that he's in charge, he's in control, that it doesn't matter the way things look or what I'm hearing from other people. I know that God is bigger and better than what they're thinking and saying. And I'm going to stay true to him. And as they talked together, this small group of those who feared the Lord and were faithful to him, it says that God listened to them. And he heard them, and there was a scroll of remembrance that was written in his presence concerning those who feared him and who honored his name. So you see, God loves what's happening here, even though it's a small group. Do you ever feel like we're just a small church? We're just a small group of people compared to other churches around. It has nothing to do with size. It has everything to do with what's in your heart and where you have the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what really matters. And how you love other people. The Lord refers to those who are the believers, the small group, the remnant. He sees them as his treasured possessions. Those are the jewels in God's eyes. Those that remain faithful and love him and fear his name. Does that sound like you today? Are you that jewel in God's eyes? You know, you're just hanging in there. You're faithful. You know, it doesn't matter if circumstances, what's going around you in life, or you're just saying, I'm going to hang in here. The Lord goes on and he tells the people that he will spare this small remnant from his judgment and wrath. As a father who has compassion and spares his son who serves him. Do you see Jesus Christ here in that statement? You know, after the book of Malachi, do you know how many years before the New Testament comes onto the scene? You know how many years? 400 years. Where God is silent in mankind before the New Testament comes, before Jesus comes. 400 years. They knew that the Messiah was coming, and Malachi tells the people that the Lord is going to come. The Messiah will come and he will straighten things out. But in the meantime, there's 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament where God is silent. That's a long time. So no wonder when Mary got word from the angel Gabriel that she was pregnant and he will be named Emmanuel, or he will name him Jesus, which means one who saves. The Messiah comes. And we're going to be celebrating him starting in Advent, which starts a week from today. Something good is going to happen that God is doing that culminates on Christmas Day for us. The Savior has come to this world. So there'll be a day that will come when God will separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep will go to the right, the goats will go to the left. The ones that go to the right, the sheep, we know that go to eternity in the heaven. Those that are goats will go towards destruction. But God is the one who separates. And he will remember who really served him and those who do not. So if I just ask you a personal question this morning, you know, when it comes to serving the Lord, what is your motivation? What is your motivation for serving him? Is it about you and what you can get, or hopefully to impress somebody? Or is it, I serve him because I know what he did for me. And he gave me new life. And he helps me all the time. How can I turn my back on him when he never turns his back on me? He'll remember all that I've done for him. I'm so thankful that God does not remember our sins, because when we confess them and we ask him to forgive us of the wrongs we've done and the times we messed up, and we actually give him the garbage of our life, and he forgives us, and he throws that as far as the east is from the west, or into the depths of the sea, where we'll never be seen or remembered by him again. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, we have a bigger problem, don't we? Because sometimes we keep remembering the things we've done that we shouldn't have. But God would just say, well, quit digging in the garbage. You've asked for forgiveness. I've given it to you. I don't see it anymore. So just stay out of the garbage. You're forgiven. I've taken your guilt away. I've taken your sins away. Taking your shame away. You are my child. I love you. I'm going to close with just these verses. It's found in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And drive out demons and perform many miracles? and then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I hope none of us here will hear those words. I hope none of us say, well, the Lord really got a good catch when he got me. If it wouldn't be for me, this church wouldn't be the way that it is. Best thing that ever happened. No, that's not right. God loves humility. And people whose hearts have been given to him. And it's not about big things that can be accomplished by human endeavors. It's things that can be done when only God steps in and does it for us. Those are things to celebrate and to be in awe over and to humble us that God cares and loves us this much. I don't want anyone here to ever have to hear those words from the Lord. I never knew you. Away from me. Those are the saddest words you can find in the scriptures, I think. But may you hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what it's all about. And it's not about the big things, it's how you do the little things. If you're faithful in the little things, God then will give you bigger things. But just how do you do the little things? It's important. You love the person you're sitting next to, the one behind you, or in front of you. It's a place to start. How do you love people? Are you good at loving people? Because Jesus said, they'll know you, that you're my disciples, by the way that you love others. Ouch. But it's true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you don't give up on us. Thank you that you're patient with us. Thank you that you take us where we are and you do the work in our hearts. So you kind of clean us up in the inside first. And then what is in the inside will come out of us. And Lord, it doesn't always work that good for us. But we are thankful that we have you to be there for us. And when we fall on our faces, you're there to pick us up and to encourage us to keep on walking and to live for you. Because we can't live for you, Lord, in our own strength. It has to be a supernatural strength that comes from you. Help us to be servants of yours, where you are at work in us and work through us to bring the glory to Jesus Christ, your Son, who is so deserving. Thank you for loving us in spite of who we are and using us as well. In your name, we pray. Let us pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father,